Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing this time to confess sins if need be. If you're already in fellowship as a believer, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your blessing this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace that was great and free at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us as believers out of darkness into the light of your Son. Help us to walk in that light, the light of your Word, the light of our liberty in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the Word of God to guide and direct us. And so we pray that the believers here might concentrate on the teaching of the Word, that they might receive it with humility so that they can grow in your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4:18. I'm actually going to start reading at verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, let's read verse 17. Begin reading there. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Let's stop right there. Here we have a picture of the lifestyle of the unsaved. We know that the Bible exhorts believers not to live like the unsaved. We should not walk like the unbelievers walk. Being in Christ, we are now a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have a new position, new spiritual realities. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have everything that God has given to us to live the Christian life. And therefore, we should not go back to living like the unsaved. And as we addressed the questions last week, can a Christian live like the unsaved? Can a Christian live like the unsaved? And unfortunately, a Christian can. A Christian shouldn't, but a Christian, born-again Christian, can. And otherwise, we'd not have the exhortation, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, how do they walk? We see that they walk in the emptiness of their thinking. In verse 17, the emptiness of their thinking. There's really no purpose and meaning in their life. The idea of futility is grasping at the wind. That passage is used in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Septuagint. The idea is trying to make some kind of meaning out of life, and so you try to fulfill life through materialism or sensual pleasure or all the other avenues that try to bring satisfaction and meaning to life. And it's simply grabbing at the wind. It has no purpose. Don't walk with a life that is absent of purpose. Once you're a born-again believer, God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He has a destination for you. He has a reason for you being here. And so you're not to live a purposeless life. And then we see in verse 18 that the unsaved, the Gentiles, have their understanding darkened. They cannot see the light of God's Word and the truth of God. They may have some academic knowledge about the basics of Scripture, but they cannot appreciate it, as the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. You must have the Holy Spirit before you can begin to discern the light of God's Word. And so they are living in a darkened life. And so having their understanding darkened is the idea of, this is, we have the present participle in the Greek, meaning ongoing action. And so ongoingly, their reasoning, their intellect is darkened. They live with their intellect darkened. It doesn't matter how high their IQ is, as by human standards, they don't have biblical wisdom. They don't have biblical wisdom. They may have earthly principles, earthly wisdom, but it's not divine wisdom. And so their understanding is darkened to the truth of God's word. They live in what is called spiritual darkness or ignorance. And the only way they can come out of that is through faith in Jesus Christ. They can pass out of darkness into the light of God's word. And then as they continue to take in the word of God, being filled with the Spirit, they can have a greater understanding of the scripture. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 depicts the unsaved there as having a darkened understanding. And Paul addresses this in the book of Romans here. Because although they knew God, they had a basic understanding, maybe as a child, of God as creator. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's almost identical to chapter 4, 17 and 18 here. The futility of the thinking was described in 4, 17, and the darkening of their hearts is described here in 4, 18. And so Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, why would someone say that? Because they have suppressed the obvious truth. It's not because the evidence is not there. The evidence, the Bible says, is clearly seen. The evidence for God as creator is clearly seen, but they have taken that and they have rejected that and they have suppressed the truth, and therefore they abide in spiritual darkness. And a Christian is certainly not to live in that condition. As the believer ignores, and I think the tragedy is for the believer to ignore part of the word of God, and then he goes from faith to doubt. He's like a wave tossed to and fro, and then more doubt creeps in, and then further he goes down that progression, and eventually the believer, as in 1 John 1:7, is walking in darkness. As a Christian, you can walk in darkness and not in light. If you reject what God's word says, you are walking in darkness, even though you're a born-again believer, even though you're destined to heaven. And that's why the Bible says, don't live like the unsaved do in spiritual darkness. Notice here, the result of that brings their separation from God. They are alienated from the life of God. They're separated from a holy God. And this is called spiritual death. Now, certainly a believer, first of all, is to live as a children of light. The Bible says that we are children of light. We are to walk as children of light. For you are once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Positionally, you are in the light. Experientially, you are to walk as in the light, as stated here. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather, what should the light do? Expose those things. Meaning your Christian walk, your Christian testimony should be a contrast with the unsaved. I find it interesting that churches try to compromise with the unsaved, accommodate the unsaved, be like the unsaved to attract the unsaved. And that is not the biblical model. The biblical model is to expose the darkness, not to become darkness. See, we're not of the world. We are children of light. We're not of the night. And why do Christians want to compromise, bringing the world's music into the church, bringing the world's thinking, bringing the world's agenda into the church in order to win the unsaved? That's not how you win the unsaved. You win the unsaved through the light of the gospel. You don't try to accommodate and make the church a barroom scene in order for people to feel comfortable in church. That's not the biblical model. The light exposes the darkness. And the believers try to compromise with the world, and then they get caught up in the world. They become like the world. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our mind constantly needs renewing according to the Word of God. And how can we think like we're in the light? We need renovation. As in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we have Christian dedication and Christian transformation. Christian dedication comes at a point in time in the believer's life where he dedicates his body to God's service. And then transformation is present tense, ongoing. We have two different tenses in the Greek that emphasizes a one-time commitment and an ongoing transformation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice by what God has already done for you, believer. It's called grace motivation. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not like the Old Testament, the sacrifice was a dead sacrifice, but you are a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable to God, which is your responsible, reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't be squeezed literally into the world's mold. Thinking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world. Don't be squeezed into the world's way of thinking, but be transformed. We have a Greek word that means here to be changed from the inside out. Transformation is internal. It's not simply externals. It's internal, which affects the external. And there's a difference. We're not trying to simply look like a Christian on the outside. We're being changed into the image of Christ from the inside by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, by the renovation of our thinking, by our thinking lining up with God's thoughts and the Word of God. We're being transformed from the inside out. And it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need constant renovation day by day because we slip into the world's thinking. We to come back with the Scripture. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God's will for my life? And you normally say to do X, Y, and Z. But think about God's will is transformation in the thinking. That's God's will for your life. Transformation in your thinking. Because you will become what you think. You are what you think. And if you don't think according to the Scripture, you're going to think like the world. And we get bombarded every day by the world's viewpoint, philosophy, and then we begin to think like the world. And you say, no, I need to go back to the Scriptures once again and think God's thoughts, not the world's thoughts, not man's thoughts. Don't act like the unsaved who is alienated from the life of God. They are what? Separated. The idea of alienation is to be estranged. The perfect tense indicates that something that occurred in the past with ongoing results into the present. They were alienated from birth and they continue to be alienated until they believe the gospel. They are estranged. There is no spiritual life. They may be alive physically and even very healthy physically, but spiritually speaking, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God. Notice that last phrase, without God in the world. Alienated from a life of ongoing fellowship, an ongoing relationship with the God of this universe. You are estranged from that as an unsaved person. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who were alienated and enemies in your thinking, your mind, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, brought together, describing the past condition and then the bringing together to God at the point of faith alone, the doctrine of reconciliation. The life of God is spiritual life. Again, you may have physical life, but you need the new birth. You need spiritual life. And so you are alienated from God's spiritual life. The Bible calls this condition spiritual death. Now, a saved person can never ever go back to the condition of spiritual death. You're born again now, forever. But you can live out of fellowship with God. See? And there's no ongoing transformation. There's not the dynamic of a relationship with the Lord that is absent. And you're walking without the transforming life of Christ. And that's the idea for the believer. And so we are to walk in fellowship. Now, spiritual death describes certainly Or the way we have life is described certainly in John 3:16. You're familiar with John 3:15 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his name. In John 20:31. And then we have the passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So don't act like the unsaved who are separated from God, who are in spiritual death, who have no experience of God. And it's because of the ignorance that is in them. Notice having no life because lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. The word ignorant is not an insult here. It's simply agnoea. Ah, meaning without, gnosis or knowledge, meaning not having information. They're lacking information, or information that can be appropriated, meaning the gospel. They lack that information. You, believer, are the ones that have that information, the clarity of the gospel to present to the unsaved so they can come out of darkness into the light. They are in that, separated from God's light because of the ignorance that is in them. They need to accept the light of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then how shall they hear without a messenger? How shall they hear? And so we have that information. We are an ambassador. We have that information. And we can say to the lost, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. Simply believe the gospel. So we give them the appropriate information that is lacking in them. And notice many times, though, this ignorant is willful. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. There's unsaved people that don't want to know the truth. And they suppress it. As they do God's creation truth, they suppress the gospel truth. In Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want any concept of a creator, because then I'm accountable for my actions. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want, just like my parents tell me what to do and what not to do, I don't want a creator God telling me how to live my life. I don't want you tell me that, and I don't want God tell me that. So they put that idea of God out of their mind. And they said they did not want to retain God in the knowledge. What did God do? God gave them over to a debased mind. And he talks about the sexual immorality in verse 29 and so forth, the covetousness, all the various sins that are mentioned there, because stemming from one thing, did not want to retain God in their knowledge. See that? And so this ignorance is willful. This ignorance is willful until their will is broken down and they believe the gospel. Now, it's because of the blindness in their heart. Notice they're in darkness, their understanding is darkened, and then their heart is darkened. Notice that. So the light, the darkness affects the thinking, and here it affects the heart as well. Their blindness is literally having a thick skin. That's the idea from this Greek word. It means to harden. And so they're hardening their heart against the truth. They are spiritually hardened to the truth. I remember witnessing to a group of individuals in Baltimore, and I could tell that they were hardened to the truth. They didn't want to have anything to do whatsoever hearing about the cross and hearing about Christ. And there was no interest whatsoever. And sometimes you'll run into those type of individuals. Other times you'll have people who are very receptive to the truth. You just read the book of Acts, by the way, Paul's missionary journeys, the different responses he had to the gospel. And even a third category, I'd say, I'll hear you at another time. I'm halfway interested, but not now. You have various responses here to the gospel, but certainly there is a hardness of heart. And again, this certainly describes Romans 1:21, Romans 1:21. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. So, the blindness of their cardia, that means the heart. What does the heart mean? It's the source of thinking, certainly. It does include the mind, although I think he addresses the understanding earlier. But it can also include the volition and the emotions. They're completely driven by their emotions instead of the truth of God's word. If it feels good, do it. They're driven by feeling. And this is our society today. We're driven by, instead of thinking, feeling. Feeling. I'm not saying here, let me just give you one example I think Christians are confused about, even the political realm. I know that the government doesn't want the pastor to say anything about elections, which I believe we have a First Amendment right to do so. I believe a constitutional right to do so. I won't tell you ever who to vote for. But I will say this, some Christians are basing their decisions on emotions because they like a person's character, personality, versus what they adhere to, the positions. And that's what we should be voting about people, what they believe and then what they don't believe, about their positions. I don't care if they wear a nice tie or they look good or hair come back or what. I don't care what they look like or, you know, what they say, but what are their positions? Will that improve our country? See? Got to look at the positions. You can't go on emotions. That's emotional voting. You got to vote according to what they stand for or don't stand for. Not going to say either way who that is or what that is, but I'm saying that's the way we should think. Not by going around feeling. Well, I don't like that person because he got angry. Well, you know, that's fine. But let's get deeper than that. What do they hold to? What are their positions? Will they improve our country? And I can give you a whole list of those things, but I will refuse to do so. Okay. Now, the blindness in their heart. Notice here they are past feeling. They're so desensitized to sin that it doesn't bother them. They're callous. Notice the perfect tense again. That means they're in this condition. We can call this the condition of the unsaved. The idea that coming from this Greek word, to feel no pain. To feel no pain. You've ever cauterized any part of your skin? Hopefully not. That the where if you hit it, I don't feel any pain at all. There's no more pain there. Their soul is like this. They become so dead to any sense of conviction or wrongdoing or guilt. They lose any sense of what is right and wrong. Literally, they feel no shame. They can do anything and they don't feel any guilt or shame at all. What a condition to be in. To do things that are blatantly offensive to a holy creator and not being bothered by it at all. And that's what sin does. Sin will continually harden. And even as a Christian, you can't continually reject the word of God and not be hardened. You will become hardened. And then it won't bother you anymore. And don't ever get to that point where sin doesn't bother you as a Christian. It should bother you. And don't ever get desensitized to these things. And so they're desensitized. They're past feeling. It doesn't bother them. And therefore, they're completely given over to these things. Completely given over to lewdness. Sexual immorality. And notice that the idea is they are given over here just like a person's handed over. We have an example of this in the New Testament. We have, I don't have it in my notes here, but someone who's handed over to the sentence of death. That's the idea, to give up a person, but they gave themselves up to this thing. They handed themselves over to all kinds of impurity. They gave themselves up to what? Lewdness. What is lewdness? Lewdness is lack of self-constraint. which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Self-abandonment, debauchery, licentiousness. These are some of the words that describe that just, again, the idea of feels good, do it, doesn't matter. All kinds of immorality, and probably mainly in the sexual realm here. They've abandoned themselves to do whatever that feels good to them. No sense of right and wrong. No standards from the Word of God. They are in self-abandon and lewdness. And notice again, this all flows from the rejection of God as Creator and suppressing the truth. And this continues down. And it's like a snowball rolling down a hill. And it's like culturally, it's just this way. We call it cultural rot. This will be on the rise as a country rejects the truth of God's Word. And then you'll see grosser and grosser things, things that would shock the prior generation. I really get upset when individuals mock the sense of standards of right and wrong in the 50s. I really get upset. Well, we're not living back in those days, you know, the family, the picket fence and all that. That's just we're past those. Yeah, we're past those days. Really? What was wrong with that? What was wrong with that? A sense of stability in people's lives. No, they mocked that. No, we believe in the new norms, and that's old-fashioned. Really? Well, God's Word never changes. And so they think that that is perfectly fine. New standards of right and wrong, new standards of morality, and this is offensive to a holy God. This can include promiscuous sexual behavior. And even it does include homosexual activity. Homosexual activity is included in this. And let's take a look at several passages. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans 13, 13. The Bible says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust." This is not how you should live your life as a believer. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 12, 21. Bible, Paul speaks about the Corinthians. He says that they haven't repented of certain things. "Lest when I came, my God shall humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented." These are believers here. "Of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced." That's ongoing. Praso in the Greek. It means it's ongoing action. And one of the works of the flesh, if we're not walking by the Spirit, works of the flesh are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and what? Lewdness. Or work of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." He said, haven't you spent enough time doing those debased things as an unbeliever? Now it's time to live for the Lord. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Peter 2, 7. "But Lot was oppressed by the" what? Here it is translated, "filthy conduct of the wicked." Same word there for lewdness. What was that? Homosexual activity. So this lewdness does carry the connotation of homosexual activity. It's debased. It's offensive. And then Jude 4. Jude 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, turning ungodly men who turns the grace of God into" what? Lewdness. Grace of God doesn't mean for you, believer, to do whatever you feel like doing. There will be consequences. It may not be hell, but there will be consequences for you as a believer if you choose to go down that road of immorality. And so why does the Bible mention so much about sexual sins? The Bible over and over, because it's a big trap. All you have to do is look around at the culture. That's what they push 24/7. And we need to go back to being renovated, not being conformed to the world's way of thinking, but God's way of thinking. These things are an offense to God. And notice here, they have given themselves over. They have handed themselves over to any and all kinds of immoral activity, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The work means to engage in some activity or behavior. Their behavior is unclean, meaning it is morally impure according to a holy God. It may be accepted by society, but that's not the standard. Society is not the measure of right and wrong. So if you have a society that passes gay marriage, you have a nation that believes that's okay, does that make it okay? God is a standard bearer. God's word is the truth and standard bearer. It's not what society determines. Now, if you take that argument, go back to the days of Adolf Hitler. We have a whole nation that believed it was right to kill Jews. Well, society determines our standards, right? This is the argument of the day. Well, we've changed as a society, so homosexual behavior was wrong in the past generation, but now it's okay because we have evolved as a society. Does that make it right? So if Adolf Hitler says killing Jews is fine, putting them in concentration camps is fine, does that make it right? If the whole nation says it's right, does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Well, who is the objective standard bearer? God. All our principles and morals flow from a creator and then reflected in the Bible, the scripture. That is a standard of right and wrong, not social norms. Social norms is not the standard. So these individuals are involved in active sexual behavior, moral impurity, and especially in relationship to sexual sins. I find it interesting, we're living in a generation that thinks it's okay to live together. We call the old expression shacking up. We want to say love shack, whatever. Living together. instead of the biblical standard of marriage. God ordained from the beginning in the creation of men and women marriage as the standard, as the arena where sexual fulfillment can be found. God created that. He created us as sexual beings, but that is fulfilled in the parameters which God created. So you can have a strong relationship with two committed individuals, not two men, not two women, a man and a woman. And so he created that for a reason. And to go against that wisdom, can only cause disaster to a culture and a society. There's consequences. There'll be long-term consequences for our society rejecting biblical marriage. And so these individuals here are involved in any kind of unclean activity. And notice here, this is with greediness, meaning they're never satisfied. See, the lie is, I can be fulfilled through this relationship, this impure relationship. I find fulfillment, and that is short-lived. The Bible does speak about the pleasures of sin. If it wasn't fun or pleasurable, people wouldn't do it. People would never take drugs if they didn't get some kind of pleasure out of it. But there's consequences for doing so. And by the way, drugs will wreck your life. Don't even having the curiosity to take it one time. It has destroyed many people's lives. And so this idea of having more and more, meaning I'm never satisfied. It's not enough. So people go from one relationship, impure relationship, to another. They're never fulfilled. They're never satisfied. They want to ignore what God says, then they never can find satisfaction outside of that. And so the insatiable desire for pleasure, they're never satisfied. That's the idea. They're never, ever satisfied. They always are hedonism. They always want more and more. And that's not the joy that comes through walking with the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is what? Even internally, the desire. Covetousness is what? Equal to idolatry. That object of your desire means more to you than God. That's an idol. There's no way around it. The Bible equates covetousness with idolatry. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. You're holy. That's what the word saint means. You're in your position righteous as a believer. So that impurity should not even be named among you. It's not proper. It's not fitting. It's not who you are in Christ. But this is the condition of those who rejected God, the unsaved. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If you're a believer who wants to continue in the flesh, you have not so learned Christ. I think this tells us several things. I think, first of all, it tells us that as we desire to turn away from these things as a believer, as we are walking in fellowship, as we're obedient to the Lord, we can develop a deep, intimate relationship with the Savior who loves us. Learning Christ is not simply having information about Christ. Learning Christ means getting to know Him on a personal level as we're obedient to the Scripture. You know, just like, again, in a marital relationship, you get to know your spouse in a more intimate way. Get to know what pleases them. You get to know their thoughts or feelings or emotions. You get to know everything about them as you grow together as a couple. And so this dynamic is also in our walk with the Lord. It's not static. It should never grow stale or stagnant. It's always dynamic. We get to know Christ in an intimate way. But if we continue in the things of the world, we're out of fellowship. We don't know anything about the Savior. And the Bible says clearly no one can serve two masters. Try doing that at the same time. And the example there was God and money, Jesus said. But we can say, you know, things of the world and the things of the Lord. We want to hold on to the world. We want to do the world. Then we come back to church and I want to do the things of the Lord. And you're trying to go back and forth between two masters. And you can't fully satisfy either one. So it comes down, you have to pick and choose. Which one will I serve? I like what Joshua said. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a good choice. No one can serve two masters. So many Christians try to do. They want one foot in the world and one foot in the things of the Lord. And they're conflicted. They're conflicted. Well, let me eliminate the confliction for you. Serve the Lord. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the thinking of your mind. Take in the Word of God. Continue walking in fellowship with Him. And there won't be any confliction there. You have not so learned Christ. Notice here it's an aorist tense, but it's the ingressive aorist, pointing back to the fact of the new birth. The believers begin to know experientially Christ at the point of new birth. Your relationship with Christ begins at the point of new birth. That's not the end. I find it funny that people, you know, when you talk to them, if you find a Christian, someone who has believed the gospel, you know, you might talk to them about the relationship. Well, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Well, that's good. That's good. That's good to have that peace and assurance. But what about a day-by-day relationship with the Savior? Have you considered that? Have you considered dedicating your life to the Lord? Have you considered that? And a lot of Christians just want to leave it there. I know I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven, and therefore I'm just going to do whatever I want. You miss out. You're going to miss out on a lot of things, believer. And the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. That includes believers and unbelievers. You want to go the way of the world, Christian? You want to do the things of the world, Christian? You're not going to have peace. It won't be lasting. You won't have lasting satisfaction. Oh, you may have stimulation. You may enjoy the world for a while, but it won't give you any inner peace. And so there's no peace, the Bible says, with the wicked. They're like the waves of the wind that brings up the dirt and mire. It's just going back and forth. There's no stability in the life of that person, even as a Christian. You have not so learned Christ. Not simply the doctrine of Christ, but Christ himself. This is a process not merely of getting to know the person, but of so applying that knowledge as to walk differently from the rest of the Gentiles. Is there something different about you, believer? Can you be distinguished from the crowd in your work? Or are you just like everyone else? You talk like everyone else. Do you act like everyone else? And you don't represent the Savior very well then, do you? You have not so learned Christ. You are different. And you should stand out from the rest of the crowd, the world. They should spot you a mile away. That's a Christian. But it shouldn't be, and the world will be derogatory, they'll be attacking you and accusing you, but at least you're letting your light shine. You're letting your light shine. Notice here in 4:21, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We have the first class condition. And the idea of that is, since you have heard him. They have. The Apostle Paul visited the Ephesian church and he communicated the truth of God's word to them. It's not like they haven't heard this before. I'd say the same thing to all of you. You've heard this before. But you need to hear it again and again and again. You've heard this before. He said, you've heard this from me. I know you have. We can say at any rate, we can translate this at any rate, if you've heard as I know you have. Since he had not been present in Ephesus for 5 or 6 years, Paul is by this time gently reminding them of what they have heard when he was there. Do you remember what I taught you? Do you remember these truths? And notice you've heard them, akouo. The idea is pay attention to and respond. It's not simply having ears to hear and do not hear. You can hear wah, 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 like on the Peanuts, the teacher on the Peanuts. Well, there's our pastor, wah, 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 wah. And, you know, you're not really making sense of it all. Or you can say, yep, I hear it, I believe it, I get it. Hopefully in that category. That's the idea to believe and respond. And this is the response of faith. This is positive volition. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means you believe it. This same expression is used in Ephesians 1:13 of initially believing the gospel. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've heard it, meaning you responded in faith. This is faith perception. You've heard it. You responded initially by believing. You've been taught. You've been instructed. This is systematic instruction. Doctrinal instruction, didasco. Paul systematically instructed the Ephesian believers concerning these things. And notice here, it's by the apostles' teaching. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God has given pastor teachers for the same purpose, to equip the saints through the teaching of God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. This is your standard of what kind of information you filter into your brain. Now, we live in the information age, and we're surrounded by information. We go on the internet and all kinds of information you can access. But the filter should be what Paul mentions here. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's your filter, Christian. That's your filter. Now, notice verse 9 here. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, what's the last thing? Do. Apply. There's a process there, isn't it? We have several things here. Meditating on God's Word, learning God's Word, welcoming God's Word, paying attention to God's Word, having that Word lived out in the life of the communicator, Saul and me, the Apostle Paul, and then finally at the end we apply God's Word. So you can take in a lot of knowledge and not fail to apply it. And then you haven't done the will of God. Here Christians think, oh, I just come to church, learn doctrine, that's it. That's it. That's the end of my responsibility. No, 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 Christian. Application. Now certainly this is not by the energy of the flesh. Paul teaches this over and over. It's only by the power of God that we can do the things that God calls us to do. But we need to do these things. Notice verse 9, the last phrase here. And when you go through this process, finally, and the God of peace will be with you. That's learning Christ. The God of peace will be with you. Now, there certainly can be a breakdown in the whole process. Now, let's finish this verse here. He says, so if you've heard him, the listen with positive volition and faith, you've been taught doctrinally by him through the instructor, Paul, and today through pastor teachers, and the truth is found in the person of Christ. If you're searching for truth, truth is in Jesus. See, Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's not a road to truth. He's not a path to truth. He's not one aspect of truth. Jesus is the truth. He's not one way to God. He is the way. And he's not one way to life. He is the life. It's definite. He's definite. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. You don't have to search any further for truth. You're on a truth quest. As many of the hippies in the 60s were on a quest for truth. So they took drugs to open their mind, expand their thinking, and only opened them up for false truth, demonic influence. Let's expand, search for the truth. And we expand the truth. We'll reject all the standards that our parents taught us. We reject biblical Christianity, but let's take drugs to expand our understanding. That's not the true seeker of truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the light. The truth is in Jesus and nothing else. So, you've been taught this. The truth is in Jesus. And in God's Word is truth. We can go over in Ephesians 1:13. The Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And then the Word of God is truth. James 1:18. We won't look at those verses, but God's Word reflects the character of Christ. So, don't act like the Gentiles do. Now, let's expand on what Paul was saying in Philippians when he says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw me do. That is a process, isn't it? I want you to think about this. Now, we've gone over this in the past before in our James study, but it's been a while. And this process begins with the pastor's preparation. I need to prepare in order to rightly handle the Word of truth. And so there's hours of preparation, studying the original context, original Greek, the languages. This is very essential. The pastor needs to properly prepare. That's my responsibility. But you know what? You have a responsibility when you come to class. You need to prepare, and that includes making sure you're in fellowship with God. James 1:21, receive with the Word of God how? With meekness, humility. If you're thinking about the other things, then instead of the Word of God, or if you come with arrogance saying, oh, that's what the pastor said. It's not the Word of God. It was, well, pastor said I do. Pastor said, I was like, wait a second. I'm just only communicating what the Bible says. Now, if I'm wrongly communicating that, it's one thing. Now, someone says, well, that's your interpretation. I always ask, well, then that's fine. Well, what's your interpretation? Don't tell me that. Do you have any good reason in the context to believe something different? I think the language is pretty plain this morning. I think it's pretty straightforward. I think it's pretty clear. So the congregation prepares, and then what happens? Pastor teaches ice doctrine. Now, that's just a simple similarity to say isagogics. Isagogics is historical background. The Bible is to be interpreted as written in a historical background. So historical interpretation is key. Then we have categories. That's doctrinally. There's many doctrines in the Scripture that we need to know. Doctrine of justification, the doctrine of marriage. Those biblical doctrines. And then you need to examine what the words mean. That's exegesis, exegetical teaching. So it's a good acronym to study the what the pastor teaches, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Then the hearers are to understand the Word of God, Ephesians 3, 19, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. The unsaved person and the believer out of fellowship cannot comprehend the Word of God. It doesn't mean anything. It's not relevant in their life. They need to understand the Word of God. And then as they do, they need to what? You need to believe it. Believing the Word of God. The Word of God was mixed with faith, Hebrews 4, 2. Doctrine is to be believed. And then doctrine is stored up. By the way, this indicates that when you come to church, I may not necessarily meet your felt needs, whatever those needs are. See, some Christians wait to a crisis in their life, and then I'll go to church and hear the Word of God. Well, if your parents told you to drive the speed limit, and you disobeyed that and wrecked the car, don't come whining, complaining to your parents after the fact. The information was given ahead of time to prevent you from doing X, Y, and Z. Same way with the Word of God. The Word of God is stored up, treasured. Remember what Joseph did in Egypt? He stored 7 years of what? Grain. For what? The famine. Spiritually speaking, the Word of God, you may say, well, this is fine, this is nice, but really that doesn't have anything to do with my life. It does. All Scripture is profitable. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever take light of the Word of God, no matter what is being taught. It's beneficial. You'll see the relevance. But then you store it up. You store it up. And then when the day hits that you need it, you'll say, oh, I remember that verse. I remember what the pastor talked about, said about that. I remember what the Scripture says about this. And then you'll properly apply it. It must be stored. Very important. And then, what does the Spirit do? He recalls it. He brings it back to our remembrance. I've had that happen many times, thinking about, okay, I remember that concept. Oh, yeah, that passage here. And the Word, the Spirit of God, as you're walking in fellowship, the Spirit of God brings back the things that you have taken in and learned. And then we have, finally, doing the Word of God, applying it. All this up to this point is irrelevant. Until we determine I'm going to apply it in my life. And that's what James talks about. Those who hear the Word of God walk away and are not appliers or doers of the Word of God. Certainly we need application. Now stay with me on this point. Hope I'm not losing any one of you. Stay with me on this point. This is very crucial. This is a whole process. And there can be a breakdown in any one of these steps that you fail at the end, that causes failure as a believer. And here's the breakdown. Okay? The pastor can fail not to study and therefore teach false doctrine. I'm just going to summarize for you. I can fail not to study or teach it falsely. The congregation can come and thinking about other things, not confess their sins, or have other things on their mind when they're hearing the Word of God. The same thing in school. You're sitting there on your phone in school, you know, not hearing the lecture, and then, you know, you're not going to pass the test unless you read the book, maybe. But the same way in church. You know, you could be doing other things, thinking about tomorrow or thinking about your lunch or whatever. You're coming with arrogance, saying you know better than the Word of God. How about not even attending at all? If you're not here at all, I can try to prepare the best meal, but if you're not there to eat it, what can I do? And that's the frustration as a pastor. You prepare, hey ladies, would you like to spend 6 hours preparing a meal, invite everyone to come and no one show up? Or only one or two? How would you feel? Just ask that question. Well, how do you think the pastor feels? Well, really, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. Skipping class or thinking it's not important. Try going to college that way. Take the first class, skip the third and fourth and fifth, and finally take the final exam. Unless you're really brilliant, you know, you're going to have problems. Falling asleep in class or not paying attention. How about that? Maybe you should go to bed earlier the night before. I'm not trying to convict anyone here. Now, the pastor, break down the pastor teaching doctrine. The pastor does an exegete. I'm just going to go through quickly, and we'll hit this next week. The pastor teaches proper topics which please the people and keeps his congregation growing. Try to do the opposite here. Not that I want to see the numbers shrink, but when I stand before the Lord, I want to make sure I spoke the truth. That's key. Teach false doctrine. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Giggo. What about the doctrine not being understood? And this causes not because of your intellect, but because you're living in rebellion against God. There's sin in your life. You don't get it. You don't concentrate. You're not concentrating the Word of God. Maybe you're not saved. Break down the doctrine and believe. Maybe you come and believe it, but you don't understand it. When testing comes, look at the test. Remember what Peter did when he got out of the boat? He was doing well for a while, wasn't he? Walking on water. What was he focused on? The winds and waves of the sea, right? What happened when he took his eyes off of Christ? He began to sink. See? So, you need to continue in the Word of God. It's very important. What about breaking down the doctrine restored? The believer doesn't understand the importance of repetition of doctrine. I've heard that before. And people come to class, I heard that before. Fine, I'm not going to teach you every single thing that's new. Peter even repeats, repetition is important. You can't learn that way. You teach, how many times do you have to tell a child something before they finally get it? Now, sometimes you're a parent, you have teenagers, you would say an infinite amount of times. I told you, da-da, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, and they still do it. They don't get it yet. Repetition is very important. Breaking down in doctrinal recall. Maybe you're not walking by the Spirit of God. You can go through a whole thing, and then all of a sudden you go out, Monday morning hits, and you're in carnality. And when you should be recalling the Scripture, that's not happening. Because you're not living by faith. Maybe you did the right thing taking it in, but you're not continuing in the Word of God. And then you know what? These type of believers will come around and say, doctrine doesn't work. The Word of God doesn't work. So I'm going to seek experience. I'm going to seek human viewpoint. I'm going to seek any other thing because it doesn't work. I'll tell you the reason why it doesn't work. I'm giving you the breakdown of these things, why it doesn't work in your life. You got to go through the process. And you got to live by faith. And then break down an application. Maybe you can go through all this and not apply it in your life. Word of God is heard, understood, believed, but the believer then thinks he has fulfilled his Christian obligation and fails to apply it. That's it. I come to class. I leave. That's it. I don't have to minister to one another's. I don't have to love my neighbor as myself. I don't have to do any other thing. That's it. Well, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. So, the Scriptures aren't misapplied. So, this is the process of the Word of God. We'll leave it at that point. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God this morning. And I pray, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might not live as the unsaved Gentiles do. We might not walk in spiritual darkness. We might not seek to fulfill the desires of the flesh. We might, as Paul states later, to put off the old man, which is corrupt, and put on the new man, and pray that we, by faith, might apply these things in the Word of God. Help the believers here to see the importance and the importance of continuing in the Scripture and the faith. Keep them and guard them from the evil one, I pray. If you're an unsaved person, you need to come out of the darkness by believing the light of the gospel. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is a simple, free gift. Not by any good thing you can do, but by believing in Jesus. He's your Savior. He's the one that made full payment of your sins. And I simply believe in him. And the Bible says, I have eternal life. Are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? If you have, then you have everlasting life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.